Five short scriptures to read with you. The first is in the book of Exodus and in chapter 25. The book of Exodus and the 25th chapter, reading at verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And the book of Joshua, and in chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, and reading at verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. Verse 8, came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in chapter 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now the second book of Samuel, and in chapter 6, Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God, and David was displeased. A final reading, please, in the next book, 1 Kings, and in chapter 8. Kings chapter 8, reading at verse 6. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark, and the staves are off above, and they drew about the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. And we do know that God will add his blessing to the further reading of his own good word. I would like this evening, as the Lord would give help, to draw some lessons from this great subject, the subject of the Ark of the Covenant. I judge it as one of the fullest pictures of the person of the Lord Jesus that we find in our Old Testament. You'll notice with me in Exodus chapter 25, when God will bring before us the great subject of the tabernacle, you'll notice the first vessel that he mentions is the Ark. Not only is it the first to be mentioned, it was the first to be constructed. You notice as well that it was the first to be placed in the tabernacle. And on its journeys, I learned, it was the first vessel to be covered. So you will see right away the prominent place that the Spirit of God gives to the ark, and where it might. I've said already, what a delightful, glorious picture of the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, might the writer Paul in Colossians 1 and 18 say, in all things he might have the preeminence. It is a blessed thing when Christ is first. I want you to notice in Exodus 25 the construction of the ark. God is saying, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. I did notice there are three chapters like that. Chapter 25, 26, and 27. You'll notice that expression repeatedly. They shall make, or thou shalt make. And as I kept reading through this book, I noticed then there were three other chapters. Chapter 36, 37, and 38. And we read in those chapters, and they made it. And they made it. I took time to count the verses in the first three chapters, 25, 26, and 27, and I discovered there are 98 verses. 98 verses of clear, implicit instruction. And when I took time to count the verses in the parallel three chapters, I discovered there were 98 verses of clear, implicit obedience. I tell you, dear child of God, it would be a tremendous thing if you and I could just get back to that. As we're reading our Bible and God says, thou shalt, it would be good if there was the parallel obedience in our heart, and we would just seek to carry out exactly what God says. Well, God is saying, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. The Septuagint version of our Old Testament, which is, and we should say, is just the Greek translation of the Hebrew. They translate it incorruptible wood. And I think that's a fitting description of this ark, because it reminds us something of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Incorruptible. The Lord Jesus is the only one who could ever say, the devil cometh and hath nothing in me. He has in every one of us present here. But not in that blessed, lovely man. You know, there have been three types of humanity in our world. There was, first of all, innocent humanity. That was seen in our first parents in the Garden of Eden when they came from the hand of God, then there is fallen humanity. It marks us all. But there is a humanity that is absolutely unique. And that's the humanity of the Son of God. His humanity is holy. That Holy One that shall be born of thee was the message of Gabriel to his mother, shall be called the Son of God. Impeccable, flawless, perfect. No possibility of sin. But not only was this ark made of incorruptible wood, it was overlaid within and without with pure gold. The only vessel in the tabernacle that had a within and also a without of pure gold. I couldn't help but feel that the pure gold within would tell me something of his eternal glory. Glory he ever had. And then the incorruptible wood, his true humanity. And then overlaid without with pure gold would remind me of acquired glory that he has now. All because of Calvary. You'll notice with me two materials, but only one vessel. We cannot divide the person of the Christ of God. Holy humanity and glorious deity in one blessed man. Our Bible speaks about him as Jesus, the Son of God. God could speak about him in Zechariah 13 and 7 as the man that is my fellow, my equal. Spoken about in our Bible as God manifests the flesh. But I want you to notice not only the materials of the ark. You'll notice we are given the measurements of the ark. 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits broad, 1.5 cubits high. And what appealed to me as I thought about that was this. You'll notice no matter how we look at this ark, whether it be its length, its breadth, or its height, there's always a half cubit. I thought of the words of the Queen of Sheba, when she came and saw something of the grandeur and the glory of a Solomon, and the spread of his table, and his servants, and their apparel. I read there was no breath left in her. She says, a half, but not the total. And that is true of Christ, you know. He is indeed the incomparable Christ. But he is also the inexhaustible Christ. I look into the face of brethren and sisters that have read their Bible for years and have meditated upon this glorious person. And they would be the first to acknowledge there'll always be the half cubit. There'll always be something more. No matter how much we read of it, no matter how much we meditate upon it, no matter how much we hear of it, let me assure you, there'll always be something more that we grasp. Said Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Another rendering puts it, thanks be unto God for his not yet fully expounded. Said John, after he wrote that lovely gospel that emphasizes the glories of the Son of God, and he came to the end of it, said John, if all the books were written that could be written, he says the world would never contain. The world would run out of shelf space. That's the Christ we have come to know. What a Christ he is. The construction of the ark. When I come to Joshua chapter 5, I want you to notice the centrality of the ark. You notice the ark is central. The wonderful thing in Joshua chapter 4, to read about the ark in the midst of Jordan. I think that's a lovely picture of Calvary. It stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. And it wasn't like Joshua 4 when the waters were kept back. At the time of the Passover, when that ark was in Jordan, I want to tell you in all its fullness, there was no waters kept back. Jordan overflowed its bank all the time of barley harvest. Oh, the depths of Calvary that he experienced. But what I read about the ark, it stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. And we thank God for that. But now when we come to chapter 6, it's not now the ark in the midst of Jordan. It's the ark in the midst of the assembled company. That's one of the secrets of Jericho. I have pointed out before. I judge that Joshua chapter 6 is a lovely picture of the work of evangelism. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Isn't that just a picture of the human heart? Straitly shut up to the claims of Jehovah. Those that do any work at all in the work of evangelism, they very soon discover that. But how can anything be accomplished? I think of the divine commentary on Joshua chapter 6. It's found in Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith. That's it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. What were the people instructed to do? Well, they were to carry this very ark. You notice, it was the priestly men that had the privilege of doing that. Because, you know, it is a priestly work to preach the gospel. They weren't all carrying the ark. He gave some evangelists. But what a priestly exercise. To carry the ark around the city. Lift it high. I tell you, what a sight for the inhabitants of Jericho to see. They've never seen the like of this before, you know. In enemy territory, when the ark was uplifted, mind you, the men that carried the ark, they had to feel the weight of what they're doing. For they carried the ark on their shoulders around the city. I know in the preaching of the gospel, you have to preach sin. That's basic. And you have to preach judgment. Let me say, my brother, do it with feeling. For if it doesn't touch your heart, it'll hardly touch the heart of the ungodly. Preach sin, preach judgment. But let me say, it's no gospel meeting if the sinner doesn't get a glimpse of Christ. When Paul arrived in that sinful, godless city of Corinth, he said, I determined not to do anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a blessed day when the sinner gets a look at the man upon the tree. But not only were they to carry the ark, they were to blow with the trumpets. What a sound. Remember Paul, he encouraged the saints at Thessalonica, and he appreciated that about them. For in the opening chapter of his first letter, he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Sounded out with a clear trumpet note. What a sight for the folk of Jericho to see, the ark. But what a sound for them to hear. The clear trumpet note sounded out. You know, I'm surprised at some of the fanciful ideas I've heard recently of reaching the lost. I wouldn't go over them, I wouldn't waste your time. There is no substitute, dear child of God, for the clear, plain preaching of the gospel. It's how assemblies were formed in Islam and in many lands. And let me say, it's how assemblies will be maintained in Islam. I just heard last week of an assembly in this country. It's been 32 years when they ever had a series in the gospel. Is it any wonder that I use the language that they're on their last legs? I trust we appreciate that. It's not easy. It is a work of faith. Lifting the ark, blowing with a trumpet. I would say just in passing, the trumpet of ram's horn. Not use horn. You see, there's part about the message. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Still works, you know. Oh, I know. They weren't the silver trumpets of Numbers 10. There's something nice about a silver trumpet, though. I don't think I could ever play it. It's like the singing. But these were trumpets of ram's horn. Very plain, unattractive. I trust we don't forget. The gospel has really no appeal to the human heart. It tells the sinner that he is nothing. And tells them that God is everything. But as I've said, it has power. Maybe unattractive. It has power. And I did notice this. This word for ram's horns is the very word we find in Leviticus 25. The year of Jubilee. The year of the blowing of ram's horns. You know, the year of Jubilee was the year when debts were settled. It was a year of emancipation. I tell you, we have some message to preach, you know. May God help us to do that. And keep the ark sent. I did notice, I want to say for your encouragement, the walls didn't come down the first day. We're living in days of instant this and instant that. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down after they were compassed about 7 days. They were at the business every day of the week. Are they? And they would just leave it to one day in the week and expect a wonderful thing to happen. It's good to be at it every day of the week. Just passing on a word to a friend. Or a neighbour. Giving out a gospel booklet to someone else. Visiting round a street or two. It's not all the public preaching, you know. It can be. But did you notice? They're all in the business. The armed men going before the ark. The priest carrying the ark. And then the rearward of the people following the ark. That's the thing, you see. They're all in the business together. Not all blowing the trumpets. Not all carrying the ark. But everyone in the business. Day after day. Doing the same thing. Be not weary in well doing. For in due season you shall reap. If you faint. No. Once for 6 days. On the seventh day, 7 times. You don't need to be a mathematician. That's 13 times in the principle. 13 or Bible is the number of rebellion. You learn that from its first reference in Genesis 14. In the 13th year, they rebel. Jericho still rebels. But God was working in the city. Not only in the heart of Rahab, but she was busy. Got her father in, her mother in. A lot of the kindred there, all sheltering in a house that appreciated a scarlet line in the window. Mind you, it was someday for them, wasn't it? When they heard the trumpet. And when they heard the shout. That's what my brother's been speaking about. That's how he closed his remarks. It'll be a great day for us, you know, when we hear the trumpet. And we hear the shout, 1 Thessalonians 4. But mind you, there's a time limit. I trust for this in the meantime. And keep the ark. When I come to 2 Samuel 6, I want you to notice the carrying of the ark. You notice that David has come to the throne. I want to say, to the credit of David, one of the first things he'll do, he said, we'll honor the ark. We'll give it its rightful place. You know, the man before him, Saul, the man of the flesh, had no heart for the ark. But David had. David came to appreciate. If the ark is out of place, everything else will be out of place. And I trust we do appreciate that, dear child of God. If Christ is not getting his rightful place in my life, if he's not getting the rightful place in your life, if Christ is not getting the rightful place in the assembly, everything else will be out of place. The desire of David will honour the ark. But I want you to notice, secondly, the departure of David. He departed from the word of God. God had given clear instruction how this ark was to be carried. It was to be carried on the shoulders of the Kohathites. You see, God has a way for his work to be done. Oh, how sadly to see David depart from that. What's he doing? They put the ark on a new cart, pulling with oxen. And you say, what would be wrong with that? Surely the Philistines had done that very same thing when they were sending the ark back. Well, David shouldn't have consulted how does the world do it, but how does the word of God say we should do it? And in whatever service you're engaged in, I trust you have the backing of the word of God. It's a sad thing when we copy the ideas of the world. Everything seems to be going well, you know. All the music and the singing, things are going fine. Till they come to the threshing floor. I've often wondered, maybe, just a farming background, I've often wondered, did the oxen smell of corn in the threshing floor? Well, they stumbled anyway. And there was a young man in whose home the ark had been. A young man by the name of Uzzah. And he put forth his hand to steady the ark. I've often wondered, had he just become over familiar with the ark? Maybe that's very sad. If we treat the things of God just as common, it's a very sad thing if we come over familiar with divine and sacred things. He put out his hand to steady the ark, and God smote him there. Before they are. I think of the displeasure of David. David was greatly displeased. I trust we learned that solemn lesson this evening. You know, David's heart was right. David's motive was 100% pure. But David did it in the wrong way. Sometimes I hear folks say, well, you know, the man's heart's right, and he means well, and his motive's pure. But that's all good, in a sense. I say again, as I leave, it is good, dear child of God, to make sure that what you're engaged in, that the work of God is carried on in God's way, the carrying of the ark. In 1 Samuel 4, I've read about the capture of the ark. Israel goes out on the battlefield. You know what happened on the battlefield was just a reflection of problems within. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. It's a chapter of divided affection. A man having two wives and the one home. Chapter 2 is the chapter of a defilement and a sanctuary. Chapter 3, the dimness of vision. Eli's eyes were dim and he couldn't see. A word from the Lord was a rare thing in those days. That's what was, things were like inside. Chapter 4, they come out in public on the battlefield. There's defeat on the battlefield. And they come up with a great idea, a great scheme. Bring out the ark. When it comes out, it will deliver us. What would they say? We'll have a rerun of Joshua 6. They bring the ark out and they shout. There's only an empty noise now. God was not in the thing at all. It's a sad thing when the ark just becomes an it. Just becomes a symbol. And there's no reality. What's the result of the day? Oh, I think of these two men, Hophni and Phinehas. Two men dressed in the regalia of priests. They're carrying out the ark. The result is this, the ark is handed over to the Gentiles. I think of another day, of which this is only a faint foreshadowing. I think of two other priests dressed in the regalia of priesthood, Annas and Caiaphas, and they're handling the ark and all its fruits, and they handle it in such a despicable way. I read that they're blindfolded and they've spoken with a hammer, and they allowed men to spit in his face. And what's the result of the day? The Christ of God is handed over, not now to the Philistines, but handed over to Pilate, to the Gentiles. Is it any wonder Eli dies? The priesthood had come to an end. I'm not surprised that the high priest of Israel rent his garment. He was abdicating his office. His work was over. And Phinehas' wife gives birth to a child. And what did she call it? Ichabod. The glory is departed from Israel. And that is true. Israel has rejected their Messiah. We'll come back to that in a moment. For we could well ask the question, as is asked in Romans 11 and 1, hath God cast off his people? What's the answer? God forbid. But you'll notice when the ark is taken, they bring it into the house of their God David. And the next morning when they come in, what do they discover? Dagon's on the ground before the ark. And they put him up on his perch again. Put him up on his shelf. David. And the next morning when they come in, that's the third morning. When they come in now, on the third day, what do they discover? Not only is Dagon on the ground, but his head is off and his hands are up. I tell you, the ark can look after itself. You know, when the Lord Jesus was put in the sepulchre, and the stone rolled to its mouth, and the seal, and the sentry, the enemies of the Saviour thought, what a victory. Just as the Philistines thought, what a victory, we've captured the ark. I tell you, when that third appointed morn came, what the Philistines thought was a victory was a resounding defeat. And so it was for the enemies of the Christ of God. For neither the sepulchre, nor the stone, nor the seal, nor the sentry could keep him a moment longer. We rejoice in the mighty victor of Calvary. But I've read another passage. In 1 Kings chapter 8, I've called it the crowning glory of the ark. When we come to 1 Kings chapter 8, I want you to notice now that Solomon has come to the throne. And the early reign of Solomon is a beautiful foreshadowing of the great millennial reign of Christ. You will notice that when Solomon comes to the throne, I maybe should say this, we read that he sat on the throne of his father David. That's what Christ will do, you know. We wait that tremendous day when he will sit on the throne of his father David, and all enemies under his feet. When Solomon came to reign, he had three enemies: Adonijah, Abiathar the priest, and Joab. And again, they're just a foreshadowing of the three enemies that Christ will deal with. The devil, bound for the 1,000 years, the beast, and the false prophet, cast into the lake of fire. Enemies under his feet. Peace reigning. Prosperity abounding. Isn't it Psalm 72 that depicts this great event? Speaks about a handful of corn on the top of the mountains. We can go to look for corn today and any of the top of these mountains round about here. That's the way it will be in a day to come. Such will be the prosperity in that day to come. Silver counted as nothing. What about this ark, you say? The ark given its honored place. Brought into Jerusalem. Brought into that splendid temple our brother's been speaking about. Not only brought into the temple, but given the honored place in the temple. In the holiest of all. It'll be a great day when Christ comes to Jerusalem again. First time he came, they cried away with him. We'll not have this to reign over us. Put him to an open shame. I tell you, it'll be some day when he comes back. Oh, I know we're waiting for him coming to the air for his own. But I am looking forward to his coming to reign and rule. To see Christ vindicated in the world for once he was dishonored. Brought into Jerusalem. I think that'll be Psalm 24, will it not? They'll say, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. And you'll notice when the ark's brought in on the seventh month. At the Feast of Tabernacles. Peter got a little preview of it one day on the Holy Mount. That's why he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. So a believer. Every believing heart will say that. Good for us to be here. All enemies put under the feet of the Christ of God. Prosperity abounding, peace reigning, the Spirit of God poured out on all flesh in the language of Joel 2. And more than that, Christ supreme. Peter, as he looked at it in a little preview, he said, let us make here three tabernacles. What's he saying? The Feast of Tabernacles of God. The ark's brought in. And did you notice? Staves thrown out. For the journey's over. And yet they remain. For in scenes of glory. We never forget the man who was here. The true pilgrim. That traversed the dusty roads of Judea. And went to Golgotha for sinners. I say again, it'll be a tremendous day when he is given the glory. The hymn writer said, he in lowly guise who came o'er the spitting and the shame is the highest place in name. He shall bear the glory. Monarch of the smitten cheek, scorn of both the Jew and Greek, priest and king, divinely sweet, make he shall bear the glory. I trust he does get the honored place in life.